We are continuing in Romans chapter 8 until the year 2014. Not really. Well, no promises. No promises. That is not my plan, is that we are still in. Well, actually, it is my plan. We will always be in Romans 8 because the truths of Romans 8 we will have to contend with, draw from, celebrate, no matter what portion of Scripture we're studying. Something will bring us back to this chapter pretty frequently. But we're continuing in Romans 8, where Paul is laying out for us some of the majestic truths that belong to us in our life in Christ. And there are several portions of Scripture that do this majestically well. Ephesians 1 and 2 are another portion of Scripture that, as we studied before, that really lay out an intense, a dense gathering of truth of things that belong to us in Christ. And Romans 8 is another one of those dense gatherings of truth and treasure for us, so that it's worth taking the time to try to ponder and try to glean, and not just intellectually glean them, not even to be amazed by them, or to be thankful for them, but obviously to then take them and figure out how will my week be different because I hear and I agree on the treasures that God is sharing with me. And I wrote these down because I wanted to make sure I didn't skip anything here. But I sort of want to review where we are, or some of what Paul has shared with us so far, because even if it's not immediately apparent, Paul keeps doing a contrast, and he's wanting us to capture something. The Holy Spirit is wanting us to capture a contrast that actually guides our thinking in some real ways, as we're going to look at today. So let's look at some of the contrast that he's already laid out for us. So that in Christ, he's saying, no condemnation, all the long words will be abbreviated. So you'll need to remember what the abbreviations stand for. No condemnation. Anything more than four letters counts as a long word. And obviously, the contrast is life outside of Christ. But the short word that these passages in Romans 6, 7, and 8 give is this is the life in sin. So in Christ or in sin is the contrast that we're getting. And then we see there's no condemnation. And here, there is obviously condemnation. That has a reason that we're looking. And he says no condemnation is because you're free from the law of sin and death. Okay, that's a five-letter word, and I won't try to abbreviate. Free from the law of sin and death. And here, you're still under that law. And I don't know if you caught it, but Lauren read that this morning, that here's the law. The law is that the wages of sin is death. So if you can look into your life, and I can look into my life, we can look into our history and go, oh no, I see sin. That if I'm outside of Christ, that law means I am condemned and doomed to death. So it's a law, it's an unbreakable principle, and there's no way around that principle. And the reason is because the law, for me, he says, all the requirements of the law have been fulfilled. And now I'm still, again, under the law, and that means under all requirements of the law. So it would be as if somebody stood in front of God and said, you know what? I reject Jesus. I don't want to depend on your son's sacrifice. I want to do it myself. And God's answer to that then, here's the law. But here's the standard. If you're going to fulfill the law, and he really does say this in Scripture, you have to fulfill the tiniest bit. You have to fulfill it completely. You have to fulfill it to the tiniest requirement. And if you've broken it in one, you stand guilty before me for the whole thing because it's one law. This law is the measure of righteousness. And my son fulfilled that law so that anyone who's in him, their law requirements are fulfilled. If you're going to handle it on your own, You've got that entire obligation. Now, part of what this does, and all of us have known folks, unfortunately, maybe we've been those folks, who we try to look at ourselves in comparison to somebody else. And in fact, a lot of times non-Christians will compare themselves to Christians. And it's a heartbreak that they're often telling the truth when they say this. When they say, I know a lot of Christians. And I'm kinder than a lot of the Christians I know. Or I'm more loving, or I'm more generous. Or I'm more faithful to my wife. Or I'm more something than a lot of Christians I know. And they might be sadly, tragically, actually correct about that. And God's still saying, but that's not the law. Even if you fill parts of it, if you can't stand in front of me with the entire law fulfilled, you remain guilty and condemned outside of Christ. So he gives that contrast. He also goes on and he says, talks about the mindset, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. The mindset is on the spirit, or the mindset is on the flesh. But he says, here's the outcome. This mindset leads to life and peace. This mindset keeps, in a sense, dwelling in a place of death. Living in the cemetery, and living in not only is a lack of peace, but living in active hostility to God, where you cannot please God. And as we're sharing the faith, as we're sharing the truth, the good news of Christ to others, there may be times when we have to deal with this. Not every time. But there may be times where this recognition that even when you're doing good, it's good done outside something, where here, now we can please God. And, this is bad doctrine, what I just wrote there. Don't go with that. Can please God. But there's a passage I won't go to right now for time because of everything we're going to try to get done today. But he says, without faith, yes, somebody say that? Impossible to please God. One of the things that we're doing with the teenagers upstairs, we're looking through the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the things that we've gathered out of that is Solomon, after his years of sin, decades in fact of sin, is finally in his last years coming to a place of wisdom and a place of acknowledging reality, and he sees what's visible on planet Earth. He sees what's visible in the choices of men and the philosophies of men. He sees what's visible in the standards and values that men put on things, and he comes to a wise conclusion. He says, all of this is vanity. All of it is meaningless. Because the very best of it still doesn't accomplish anything eternal. And as several of the kids pointed out, as they're reading through that, they're recognizing, but then, once God's at the core of that, some of those meaningless things now are blessings. But when they're in place of God, when they're in place of faith, when they're in place of relationship, then they're a false God that cannot satisfy. They're a false God that cannot save. So when God says without faith, it is impossible to please God, it helps us remember this is about a trust relationship. Everything God is speaking to us is about a trust relationship. Not just a standard of living. And again, the recognition is if it was all about the standard of living, nobody meets the standard. So now God said, I've provided a different way. In fact, it's the only way that's available to you is come choose a trust relationship with me. And in this trust relationship, now no condemnation, freedom from the law of sin and death. The law has been fulfilled for you. I now place my spirit within you. So he says, here's part of the other gain is this indwelling spirit. Now the contrast over here, just still empty. He doesn't even say it, but still empty. But here, this indwelling spirit, this is the mark of my belonging. to Christ. And then that indwelling spirit, he says, will also give life to my mortal body. Now, we didn't get to talk about this last week, so let me just say a few words. Mortal body. Yes. And over here, without that spirit, there's still only eternal death. We talked a little bit this morning upstairs as well about the recognition that it looks like we're possibly in the last days. And by that, I don't mean that Jesus is coming in 30 days or Jesus is coming exactly 7 years from now. The final days, the last days, Jesus said would be a season. He said they would be a generation. So, but that I really believe biblically it is safe to conclude odds are really high that we are living in the last days. And Jesus told us to be aware of that season. Pay attention to the signs. He didn't say it'll always look like this. He said, pay attention. There's going to be certain things that will be different. And Israel as a nation is the one central thing that prophecy puts at the core of what will be different about these days from all the other rough days that humanity has had. So I promise, I mean, you know this, humanity has had many rough periods. I bet there were times in the dark ages when somebody with a working brain had to say, I bet this is it. I bet this is the end. I bet that with millions of people being wiped out by the Black Plague and everything else, this must be it. But there was no nation of Israel to be at the core of prophetic fulfillment. So we have a unique place in history, I believe, that we are looking toward the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus. As Ephesians 1 we studied a ways back. Everything finally to be summed up in Christ. And for that introduction of stepping into eternity to reign with him forever. And what Scripture says repeatedly is we will not go there as wispy spirits, that God will not leave to the enemy the conquering of our flesh. God will not concede to the enemy that he has destroyed what he created in Adam and Eve, which was a union of body, mind, soul, and spirit. God reclaims all of that for eternity so that the Holy Spirit will also give life to our mortal bodies. Those outside of Christ don't have an eternity of life. They have an eternity of death. But now it's interesting because Paul, after going through this list, he now says, guess what? There's one other really cool thing. We have no obligation to the flesh to live that way. Now, some of your translations might do a good job of it. But here's how the New American Standard does it in Romans chapter 8. It says, so then, brethren, verse 12, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And then it's as if he pauses in mid-thought. He pauses in mid-sentence. So he's just said this. He said, here's all this incredibly true stuff, and the next logical step for me is to tell you that we have no obligation to the flesh. We owe it nothing. I know I've said it that way before, but we owe it nothing. We don't owe it another year of our marriage. We don't owe it the next choice. Even if I gave it the last 500 choices, I don't owe it the next one. So he's saying we owe it nothing. But he stops because right after he says that, it's as if Paul suddenly realizes, you know what? I'm giving you guys this majestic list. And I bet there's somebody there at Rome reading my letter to the church, and they're going, uh-oh. Uh-oh. I'm disqualified. Because they're reading this wonderful, cool list, and they're suddenly recognizing, wait a minute. I see in my life deeds of the flesh. Now, not to get too technical here, but biblically, deeds of the flesh includes actual actions, but it also includes thoughts, words, and what's even more subtle, it even includes the intentions of our heart. What am I aiming for? What is my goal? What is sometimes even my unaware goal? What am I really going for in my actions and my words and my choices? And it might even look good to somebody else. I might even be doing something that the church is going to applaud, or that my wife or my friends or somebody would applaud. And God's saying, but I'm actually looking at the intention of your heart. And I'm not seeing what I was hoping to see there. You're making a good-looking choice for the wrong goal. So what I could recognize is I could look into my life and say, wow, words, actions, thoughts, even hidden intentions, they look more like the flesh than the spirit. And he just told me that we have no obligation to that. So Paul stops, and it's as if he suddenly recognized, wait a minute, not only is there at least one person out there thinking that, everybody I'm reading, everybody I wrote to who's now reading this should be thinking, uh-oh. Every single one of us should have an uh-oh in there in the recognition. He said, I have no obligation of the flesh, but I see areas in me that still look like the flesh. So what comes next is written to all of us believers, because he's writing to believers. All of us believers who still see sin and still see some evidence of the flesh, he's now getting ready to talk to us. So let's see what he says. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, if we wanted to put this on some kind of spectrum, if we could say, this is a real artificial way to do it, but let me do it. You know, here's death and sin. Here's the Spirit and life. And as soon as I was saved, the split second you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this no longer defines you. I want us to go back to what Lauren read this morning in Romans chapter 6. And read this in verse 6 of chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So Paul has already told us here in Romans 6 that our sin nature, our old self, was crucified. That was a work of God. Now, I don't know how many times we've talked about that here. We're going to talk about it many more times. Paul wrote in Philippians, he said, it's no problem for me to write the same thing to you over and over again, and it's good for you. And I bet it was good for Paul to think it and write it too. So that recognition that the nature in you that had to sin was obligated. In fact, that's the part of it over here, is this is obligated to the flesh and to sin. Life outside of Christ has a full-time obligation, where everything not done in faith, everything outside of faith, is obligated, because it's not in trust. It's not in relationship. And that's its defining quality. It's not in a trust relationship with God, no matter how good it looks. It's obligated to the flesh and sin. So I could have this real artificial sense that, you know what, I got saved, and so on day one I started moving this way. And what God is saying, there's two things that are true. And as a believer, you need to deal with both of them. One is, I'm telling you, in your identity, you were immediately put here. You were immediately put here. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. It's a done deal. And everything in you that would have stood condemned, and everything in you that would have meant you were condemned legally, justly, righteously under the law, that's been removed from your account. And now you stand in a completely different place with God. That's your position. We can get all technical about it, and some people like that word and some people don't, but this is your identity and position in Christ. You are now characterized by spirit and life. But Paul's saying, wait a minute, all you observant Christians just notice that to some degree you are in your behavior, and what he says, deeds. Your deeds are not fully characterized by the Spirit. To some measure, your deeds are characterized still by death and sin, by the flesh. And now he's giving you and giving me an incredible command and a powerful authority. I cannot put, and I'm not commanded to put, my sin nature to death. And we need to understand this difference. Jesus, God says in Romans 6, 6, he did that. Sin nature was crucified in Christ. But now he gives you and I this authority. Put, did I already write it down? Nope. Put deeds to death. And this requires that I'm thinking in agreement with God, and I can recognize, wait a minute, this tendency in me, this tendency that when I'm in an argument with my wife, I start digging in my heels and I just want my way, that's a death way. That's a death way. And I need to recognize that is sin. My Father sent his Son to die to free me from that. And now I get to have that same mindset. So now back in Romans 6, where he says this, verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. So Paul is saying this grace doesn't mean that I say my sin doesn't matter. This grace means that in agreement with God, I recognize that sin no longer has authority. Sin no longer has power. And that's why the first time, I can't remember who, was it probably Lauren, when somebody read Romans chapter 8 the first time when we started this, my sense that, you know, that should be when we all just jump up and start cheering and praising God and raising our hands and clapping and crying and hugging each other and saying, it's done, it's done. This should amaze us. Because he's saying, I didn't just forgive you, I gave you power and authority so that when the enemy thinks, I still own a chunk of Reg, I still own a chunk of Bob, I still own a chunk of Jonathan, I still own a chunk of Alec, I still own a chunk of Liz. No. We get to look him in the eye and say, no, enemy, you do not. Because I agree with the Father that I have authority to put this to death. I consign it to its rightful place. This thing in me, and guess what? It might have decades of nesting. It might have hooks buried deep in me. And there might be some things that I can say, you know what? I'm done with this. And I bet many of you have experienced this. There are sins where we could just say, you know what? Wow, now I see this. I'm done with this. And we're done with this. I know I've shared this with you guys, but when I really first got the sense or the awareness of Jesus Christ actually dwelling in me and dying to self and laying that in a coffin before him, and burying it with him and none of that resurrected. Up until that time, I had a mouth so foul, so vulgar, that even non-Christians would complain about it to me. I can't imagine being that guy anymore. Because on that day, it ended. I didn't begin a struggle. It ended. I wish everything in my life work that way.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Because most of life isn't that way. There are areas of sin where we might come to such a deep awareness of God's grace, or God in grace might say, you know what? I need to take that one away from you. I don't know how that works because I'm so thankful that he took that one away from me. But on that day, January 1st, 1972, wow, most of you weren't born back then. Really, literally, I think most of you weren't born then. A few of you were born then. In fact, that recognition that he took that away from me. But the vast majority of challenges for sin in my life, God has said, you're going to have to walk with me on this. You're going to have to choose over and over and over. And in fact, you're going to have to be willing to dig for the roots of this and then uproot the roots. You're going to have to be willing to fight this. You're going to have to be willing to have a true spiritual battle in agreement with me while you maintain your agreement that you have authority to change this. The fact that it's going to take you a long-term battle doesn't change the fact that God is saying, you have authority to change this. There is no sin. There is no deed of the flesh. There's no practice of death and sin in your life or my life where God will say, that one's too strong. Just sign a little agreement with the enemy that you'll keep that one. And he won't get any more. He just gets to keep that one. God signs no treaties with the enemy. God signs no covenants of territory with the enemy. And you and I now have that authority to say, it doesn't matter how long this has characterized me. Now, the best list to get is the one that your own family would give you. When you're saying, where in me are the deeds of flesh? I don't see them. I think I'm a pretty good guy. Talk to your wife. Talk to your husband. Talk to your kids. Talk to your parents. They've got the list. No? Don't talk to them? Okay. But if you're willing, talk to them. Because the people that live with you see where your flesh manifests itself. They still see where the deeds of death come out, where there are habits of thought, where there are intentions of the heart, where there are values, where there is ego, where there is self-protection, where there is me over you instead of you more important than me, as Philippians 2 talks about. So the people that live with us on a daily basis, even if we're blind to it, probably know our deeds of the flesh. And what God is saying is whatever they are, whatever your friends would know, whatever your co-workers would know, whatever your wife or husband or children or parents, whatever your fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ would know about you, there is no part of that that you concede defeat to the enemy. Now, that recognition goes back to this no obligation that he's saying, don't make treaties over this. Don't decide that that's how it's been for so long that you're just obligated to keep that going. So we've hit that, I don't know how many times, we'll hit it again, but that's the core of this passage. Paul is saying, all of this stuff leads to this. You have authority to change your life. You have authority to consider yourself dead to sin but alive to God. Go into the week using that authority. If you're not sure where to focus, seriously, talk to God. If you really have no awareness, now actually I find that hard to believe, but if you really have no awareness of where you can grow in overcoming the deeds of the flesh, begin with God. Begin in Scripture. Begin with a real humbling of your heart before God to say, Father, I really want to grow. If there are areas where I have conceded territory to the enemy, I'm willing to hear from your Spirit so that you can move me forward into my authority of life and peace with you. I'm willing to give up that area of hostility. I'm truly willing to grow. And then he can be faithful and will be faithful. And part of that faithfulness is, again, the next step, he might actually say, go talk to your friend. Go ask your brother or sister. Go ask your husband or wife. Ask your parents. Ask your children. Sometimes asking your children is a tougher one. Ask someone who knows you where they believe you need to grow. And then ask with the willingness to hear, because the willingness has already been decided. Father, I'm really willing to grow. So I remember I worked with a couple in marriage counseling, and the husband said, I may have talked about this couple because this happened a couple years ago. The husband said, I think I have no more areas to grow. He says, I'm not saying I'm sinlessly perfect, but I pretty much think I'm fully grown and that all my areas are at the right place. And I can remember, because I'm sitting here and the husband's right here and the wife's right here, and I could look at her face and go, boy, is he blind. Because her face was appalled. She was appalled that he could say that. So my assignment to him really was do this. Then give a card. I asked him this. Hand a 3x5 card to your wife and to each of your children. And he had one or two still at home and a couple grown. I said, and ask them to pray. So you're not asking for their flesh to criticize you. You're asking them to pray and then write down 3 areas where they believe you could grow. That's all. Not 37, not just one. Each one will write down 3 areas where, from everything they know, they believe you could grow. The man came back soon. I don't know how long it took to get cards back from all the kids. Maybe 17 seconds. But once he got cards back from all the family, and then he and his wife, with those cards, we started talking there. He was brokenhearted. And he was brokenhearted over two things. He was brokenhearted over how sinful he still was. And it's good that he was brokenhearted. He was also brokenhearted to realize how blind he had been to the damage he had done to his family through the years because of basically blind arrogance. So there might be a really valuable need in your life or my life to say, I need to be willing to get input from somebody who loves me, someone who's put up with me, someone who hasn't run away and rejected me, but who might know me well enough to say, Reg, here's three out of the 37 I could have listed, here's three areas where I believe God would want you to grow. And where I take this seriously, where I recognize God's not telling me this just so I feel good. Now, if God's telling you this and you're in Christ, I sure hope you feel good. I hope you gain some genuine joy, not just temporary joy, but some deep and growing joy over the recognition, this is my standing with the God of the universe. I have no condemnation before this God. I have received life and peace. I'm at peace with this God. That's the only peace that Scripture talks about. Not just peace, as in I did my little chant and I feel cool and comfortable and fluffy on the inside. No, real biblical peace is I am in harmony with the living God. I'm no longer in hostility. I'm in harmony. And he's saying at your worst moment, because you're in Christ, you're still in harmony with me. You're alive with me and you're at peace with me. But I'm giving you this additional thing. Now, on the basis of all this majestic stuff, go search out your life and change things. Go look at where those deeds still remain and overcome them because you owe them nothing. And again, this is not God standing over us in harshness and anger. And I sure hope that this foundation would keep your spirit, because I know there are believers that as soon as something is corrected in them, they hear harshness, they hear judgment, they hear condemnation, they hear anger. And maybe it's because mom and dad spoke it that way, or because they had that vision of God from the beginning. But one way or another that you and I are recognizing, I'm hearing this from a gracious God who's given me a standing of grace with him that is so powerful, so safe, that now he's the one person in the universe that I can safely, without fear, hear that I need to change something. And I don't have to argue in my defense. I don't need to run and hide. I get to say, Father, thank you for giving me the authority to keep growing. Let's pursue that together. Father, you and I together, let's pursue that growth. Let's pray. Father, your heart longs for us to get these things in joy. Father, not just so our doctrine is correct, not just so we do the right thing, but you've told us that we're to pursue this in the Spirit. Father, we do this in union with you. There is no other way to do it. Any other way to do it is legalism. We must do these things with you. Father, we receive these things from you. Your Spirit dwells within us and binds us to you. Jesus has died for us and become our standing with you so that we're seated as sons beside you. And Jesus, it was your pleasure to be and do these things. It was your pleasure to be our sacrifice. It was your joy to accomplish this standing, this freedom from condemnation, this righteousness, this life, this harmony with the Father. It was your joy, more than we understand, it was your joy to do these things for us. You are delighted that you did them well. And Father, you're delighted in your Son that he did them. That he did them for you, to please you, and he did them for us, to save us. So not just for doctrine, not just for a correct understanding of the universe, Father, but for joy, for intimacy with you. Help us to keep taking these things deeper. And Father, I pray that this week in my life, this week in each of our lives, we would choose a joyful pursuit of growth. That in the Spirit, in union with you, not in legalism, not in the flesh, not to impress anybody else, but in delightful union with you and joy, we would pursue our growth. We would pursue our freedom from the flesh wherever we find it. We would be willing to hear from the people near us what that growth would look like. That we're joyful about growth, not fearful. Thank you, Father, for everything that you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you accomplished. Thank you, Spirit, that you've come to dwell within us, to bring us all these treasures. We believe you. We accept what you say in Jesus' name. Amen.